Mrs. Jones had been a Sunday school teacher for a long time. And one Sunday, she asked her Sunday school class to draw pictures of their favorite Bible stories. She was puzzled by Kyle's picture, which showed four people on an airplane. So she asked him which story it was meant to represent. "The flight to Egypt," said Kyle. "I see. And that must be Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus," Mrs. Jones said. "But who's the fourth person?" "Oh, that's Pontius, the pilot." Good morning. As you can see, I am not Pastor Jack. He is hopefully enjoying some downtime and being refreshed. My name is Kevin Rossborough, and I am honored to be here today and would like to say welcome to those that are here and a special welcome to those that are visiting. I've had the theme of this message running around in my head for several years. It is a message of perseverance and faith in a time when everything in our world seems to move 100 miles an hour. It is about holding on to hope when all seems lost. It is a subject I have needed to hear myself through some of my experiences, and I think it will be meaningful to many here as well, which makes me that much more excited to share with you. So let's pray for the message. Father, I thank you for this day and for this message, and I pray that everything that is of you, that you would work it into our hearts. Anything that is not, I pray you just let it fall to the ground. And I thank you in Jesus' name. I always appreciate Pastor Jack's way of taking Bible stories out of stained glass, as he explains it. That is, realizing that the heroes of our faith were just people like you and me. Imperfect human beings who struggled with the difficulties of life and the imperfections of their personalities. Individuals that may have failed morally and spiritually, or went through times of struggle with physical health, failures of relationships, or financial downfalls. Their stories are our stories, and were given to us as examples of God being involved with their lives, even in the midst of their downtimes, and the promise that He will be with us in ours. I want to talk about hard times today, because I know without a doubt there are some people here today that are really going through it. There are many hard times in this life that we go through. Arguments and disagreements with your spouse or significant other to the point of not being able to see the good times that once were. Being treated unfairly at work, maybe denied a promotion or advancement that you were sure was going to come to you. Dealing with a debilitating or chronic illness. Divorce. Losing a lifelong friend over things that were said in haste. Living with financial emergencies. Estrangement from parents or siblings or children. Hard times. We all struggle with them. And yet, when we are walking that difficult road, it can be easy sometimes to believe we are walking that road alone. I want to give you a message of hope today, that God is with you in the midst of your hard times, even when your circumstances seem dark and hopeless. God is with you. Let's read Romans 15:4 together. Here we go. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." The biblical story of Joseph in the book of Genesis is a perfect example of this truth. Joseph, the one with the coat of many colors. Joseph, growing up in a culture that gave the most power, privilege, and respect to the firstborn. Joseph, with 10 older brothers and at least one older sister. Joseph, the favored son, even for many years, the youngest. Joseph, the dreamer, who in his teen years dared to boast to his older brothers and even his parents of the dreams God had given him, that he would one day be a great leader and they would all eventually bow down to him. I'm sure you can imagine how that went over. You see, Joseph was not only the favored son, he was at that time the only child of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Let's read Genesis 37, 3 through 8. Here we go. Jacob loved Joseph more than he did any of his other sons, because Joseph was born after Jacob was very old. Jacob had given Joseph a fancy coat to show that he was his favorite son, and so Joseph's brothers hated him and would not be friendly to him. One day Joseph told his brothers what he had dreamed, and they hated him even more. Joseph said, "Let me tell you about my dream. We were out in the field tying up bundles of wheat. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles gathered round and bowed down to it." His brothers asked, "Do you really think you're going to be a king and rule over us?" Now they hated Joseph more than ever because of what he said about his dream. Now, to be fair, I'm sure Joseph was fairly obnoxious. He was the favorite, after all, and he made sure his brothers knew it. I would imagine Joseph got pretty much anything he wanted that Jacob was able to provide. Earlier in this chapter, it says that Joseph would regularly tell his father the bad things his brothers were doing. He was not only the favorite, he was the tattletale as well. How do you think that went over? What do you think Joseph's brothers had to say about him when he wasn't around? Anyone have a brother or sister that could get away with everything? Or worked with someone that was the boss's favorite, that could get away with murder on the job without any consequences? It can be easy for resentment, anger, and bitterness to take root in a situation such as this. It wasn't very long before his brothers had enough. They weren't going to take it anymore. And it is at this point that circumstances begin to radically change for Joseph. One day, Joseph was sent to the fields to see what his brothers were up to. You probably know what happens next. The scripture says that when Joseph arrived out in the fields, his brothers snatched that coat off of him and threw Joseph down into a dry well and talked about killing him. What do you think Joseph had to say when he was thrown down into the hole? I think it's safe to say he was probably angry, don't you? Do you think he was outraged that his brothers would dare mistreat him? How long do you think it took before Joseph began to get a little scared? I'm sure there was a mixture of anger, fear, hurt, all kinds of emotions swirling together down in that hole. And what do you think his brothers were saying? Can you just imagine the things being said that Joseph was hearing as he was down there? Again, I ask these questions because you have to look at these stories with the idea that these were real people with real emotions, real hurts, real faults and imperfections. Ever had a disagreement with a sibling or close family member? Ever had a time when there were real hurts and animosity and separation between a brother or sister of yours, or between family members because of things that were said or things that happened? What about within the church? Ever had a brother or sister in Christ hurt you, demean you, say something about you that wasn't true? How do we react when that happens? Do we strive for forgiveness or revenge? John Bevere wrote this in The Bait of Satan about being offended and carrying around offense. Jesus made it very clear that it is impossible to live in this world and not have the opportunity to be offended. Yet most believers are shocked, bewildered, and amazed when it happens. We believe we are the only ones who have been wronged. This response leaves us vulnerable to a root of bitterness. These situations can go on for years if we don't make the decision to resolve them. But we want to be recognized as in the right, and we want the other person to admit they were wrong, don't we? We have had harm done to us, and now we want to get even. We want that person to pay for the wrong they did to us, don't we? Years ago, my sister was a single mom raising three daughters, and my parents felt like they needed to help her out financially for a time and help provide for their grandchildren. You would have thought that I'd be happy that my parents were in a place where they could be of help to provide some stability and help with the education of my nieces. But I wasn't happy. I got offended and resentful because I was struggling financially too. And wasn't I being treated unfairly? Why didn't I deserve some help too? I'm ashamed to say that I let resentment drive me away from my parents and my sister for a time. I wasn't in regular contact, and my relationship with my sister dwindled significantly. You see, when your focus is all on yourself, it's easy to miss your own faults. I forgot about the nice, almost new furniture from my mom and dad's house that they gave me when they bought some new things, and the many, many other ways my parents helped me and supported me during those lean years. It was easier to remain hurt and resentful, not have to deal with my own sin. God had to get in my face to let me know I was full of pride and anger and resentment, and I had to repent over my attitude. It's not easy to look at yourself in those times, to see your faults, to admit you were wrong, to humble yourself. That's some tough work there. I think Joseph was getting the idea that the tables were turning, but this is not even the worst yet. Not too long after this, a band of slave traders come along, and Joseph is sold by his brothers to them and take him to Egypt. What is Joseph thinking as he hears his brothers barter for a price for him? What is he feeling and thinking as the traders grab him, tie him up, or shackle him for the journey to Egypt? He is being betrayed by his family, by those closest to him, his own blood, betrayed and sold as a slave by his brothers. Can you imagine the hurt, the pain and anguish? What is going through Joseph's mind? He has been close to God as a child. God has given him dreams of a bright future. He has shown Joseph that he is with him. Where is God in this moment of pain? Where is God as Joseph is led across the desert and his brother's camp gets farther and farther away? Now, I'm sure the slave traders were nice and gentle fellows, don't you? Don't you imagine they treated him well? Made sure that he had plenty to eat, plenty to drink, made sure he was protected from the heat and the cold at night? I doubt it. Did Joseph wonder where God was during those days on the move towards Egypt? Don't we all wonder sometimes where God is when we are going through an experience of hard times, when it feels like we are alone, when we pray and we don't hear anything back, when we don't have the reassuring presence of God in our spirits as we've had previously in good times? Have you been there? Are you going through a hard time in your life right now? Are you struggling to see where God is in your circumstances? Where is God in your moment of pain? Now, I won't pretend to have all the answers, but we see from scriptures that God is indeed with Joseph. Let's read Genesis 39, 1 through 4. Here we go. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar was an officer to the king of Egypt and the captain of the palace guard. He bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He lived in the house of his master, Potiphar the Egyptian. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made Joseph successful in everything he did. So Potiphar was very happy with Joseph and allowed him to be his personal servant. He put Joseph in charge of the house, trusting him with everything he owned. Things seemed to be looking up. Joseph makes it to Egypt, is sold to Potiphar, and eventually becomes chief of Potiphar's house. Over time, everything runs through Joseph. Even Potiphar recognizes the hand of God in Joseph's life. Maybe Joseph begins to feel like he is justified for having those dreams when he was a kid. Maybe he tries to forget how he came to be here in Egypt and just be grateful that God seems to be smiling on him now. But God isn't through with Joseph yet. He isn't done refining Joseph and changing him to become the man God wants him to be. You know, we talk a lot in this church about knowing Jesus as Savior, and then beginning that process of making Him Lord of our lives. But that's not an easy process, is it? We think that we invite Jesus to come in and then our lives will be just perfect. But sometimes, to our surprise, it's just the opposite. We invite Jesus in, and then instead of being a quiet and unassuming guest, He begins to go through our stuff, to venture into places in our heart that we don't want Him to go, exposing secret sins that we have tried to keep hidden, and generally making us uncomfortable. How rude. But Jesus isn't really concerned about our comfort. He is concerned with making us God's men and God's women out here in our own Egypt so that we can be a light to others in this dark world. And He will complete His will in your life. It just may not always seem that way when we are in the middle of the storm. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Well, Joseph has come a long way, hasn't he? He went through some very hard times when his brothers betrayed him. But it appears that things are going along nicely. And then it happens. He is accused falsely of the attempted rape of Potiphar's wife. Then he's thrown into prison, where he will languish for many years until he meets two men also in prison, the chief baker and the chief wine steward of Pharaoh. Both of these men end up having dreams of future events that Joseph correctly interprets through God's power. And this one event will shape not only Joseph's life, but also the life of Joseph's family and eventually the whole Israelite nation. He correctly prophesies that within 3 days, the chief baker will be killed and the chief wine steward will be restored to his former position in Pharaoh's house. Now Joseph asks the wine steward to promise him that he will put in a good word to Pharaoh after he is restored. And of course, he says he will. But what happens? Let's read Genesis 40, 22 through 23, and then just the first part of chapter 41. Here we go. Everything happened just as Joseph said it would. But the officer who served wine did not remember Joseph. He forgot all about him. 2 years later. 2 years later. I'm sure when Joseph interpreted the wine steward's dream, he felt he had his get-out-of-jail-free card, didn't he? He knows he was unjustly accused and put in prison. All he wants to do is get out. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't know the awesome plans God has for him. He doesn't know that within a few years, he will not only be released from prison, but he will become second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. All he can see is the opportunity to get out of this suffering in prison. And none of us like to go through suffering, do we? I know I don't. Back in 2009, I was living in Davenport, Iowa. I was a broken shipwreck of a man. I had been through several marriages and divorces to my shame and embarrassment. And my church attendance, prayer, and Bible reading was a sham. I had been hurt, and I had hurt others, especially my children. And I, even though I named Christ as my Savior, was truly broken. I was broken and walking in the shadows. I had no hope. How would I know that by starting a conversation with Lori on classmates.com about high school and high school reunions, that my future would be as bright as it is today? How would I know that by coming to my first great banquet in 2011, that my life would change so drastically? How would I know that God really did have my good in mind when I went through those struggles? Don't you imagine Joseph was excited when he heard that the wine steward had been promoted to his old job? Think about the excitement that Joseph was feeling. He was this close to being free. But God had other plans again. He had to wait for 2 more years for deliverance to come. I wonder if I would give up hope after a while. To see freedom so close, yet to have it snatched away again, would you give up? Would you trust that God had good things for you in the midst of the trial? You see, as Pastor Jack frequently points out, Joseph didn't know the end of the story. He didn't see that God had a glorious future prepared for him, a resurrection to life of sorts. He didn't see that not only would he be released from prison, but he would be placed in that position of power and authority, second only to Pharaoh. He didn't see that his future would include restoration of his family and a life of joy with children and grandchildren. All he saw was the struggle and the desire to get out of the pain he was in. For 2 years he waited. 2 long additional years until he was delivered. We put expectations and time limits on God, don't we? What's that old saying? God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Really? I think that's utterly false. God often gives us much more than we can handle on our own, so that we will look to him to be our source of help and our strength as we go through trials. Whether it's a physical issue or a financial issue or emotional issue that you're going through, I know this. God has good things for you and is with you, even as you walk through the fiery trial now. You know, Jesus, in his final week on earth, was welcomed to the city of Jerusalem on Sunday with shouts of praise and thanksgiving, yet by Friday was hung on the cross and died, leaving the disciples lost and without hope or purpose. They didn't know the rest of the story. They didn't know that Sunday was coming. The resurrection to life was coming. That Christ would rise from the dead, reserving the hope of resurrection for us and change forever not only the disciples' lives, but every future life that comes to call Christ Savior. I want to tell you that if you are going through a trial right now, even as you may only see the trial that you're going through, that Sunday is coming. Resurrection is coming. And not only life as you knew it before the trial, but new life, new experiences, and new hope. He is with you and will see you through this. One of my favorite scriptures is from Isaiah 53. And as we close, I want to read it together from the New Century Version because I think it really carries the meaning to us well. Here we go. But he took our suffering on him and felt our pain for us. We saw his suffering and felt that God was punishing him. But he was wounded for the wrong we did. He was crushed for the evil we did. The punishment that made us well was given to him, and we are healed because of his wounds. Maybe you have felt alone or lost in the trials of life. Maybe you're feeling that right now. I want to remind you that, like Joseph, you haven't seen the end of the story that God is creating for you. God is going to take these hard times you are going through today and work them into something beautiful and amazing in your future. You can trust him. I want to leave you today with a quote by Corrie Ten Boom, a strong Christian and survivor of the Nazi death camps during World War II. She would say this: "Today I know that such memories are the key, not to the past, but to the future. I know that the experiences of our lives, when we let God use them, become the mysterious and perfect preparation for the work he will give us to do." God was with Joseph during his hard times, changing him, rearranging him, so that he could be the leader he was intended to be. God is with you and wants to walk out your hard times with you. And he wants to use these experiences as the mysterious and perfect preparation for the work he will give you to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are with us, even as we go through hard times. Sometimes we don't feel you in the midst of that, but you are with us, and you have promised to be with us and to help us. I pray for those that are going through hard times now that they would realize the truth that you are with them and that you are there to give them strength and comfort and encouragement. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.